How's everyone today? Good? You guys all good? Are you glad to be at the Orchard today? Well, we are in week number 4 of our series, What Jim Said. Series been quite challenging, hasn't it? As I approached week number 4, this thought crossed my mind, maybe we should just make it a 3-week series because this is pretty heavy stuff. But no, we need to hear the heavy stuff, don't we? I mean, we need to be challenged. We need to be pulled out of our comfort zones. And so this series, What Jim Said, of course, it's not about Jim. It's about James, but Jim sounded better than James as the title, so we went with Jim. But anyway, What Jim Said. And, of course, James is the New Testament writer. He's the brother of Jesus and has a lot of really passionate things to say to us as followers of Christ. And in the New Testament, he writes this letter about how to really live out this faith of ours, how to go beyond just quote-unquote belief, and how to really embrace and live this faith in our everyday lives. And so I think this has been one of those series that is really, really great for those who want to embrace their faith and live this faith in a way that it really impacts us as husbands, as wives, as single people, as leaders, as whatever your role, a child, whatever your role might be in life. I mean, that's what this series is all about. And this theme that you really see over and over again in James is like, he says, look, you know, if you're not going to do anything with your faith, then you might as well not even believe. You know, I mean, if your faith doesn't have any corresponding action, it's incomplete. In fact, he says it's dead. He doesn't pull any punches. And so that's what this series has been. It's really been about how to live out this faith. And today we're going to go. In fact, if you missed any of the last several weeks, I would encourage you to go online to our website, theorchardcommunity.com. You can download those and get caught up. But today I want to go to James chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, let's go to James chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 13. I thought we could maybe just read together here real quick. James chapter 4. Let's start reading at verse 13 together. Can we? Ready? Here we go. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Keep reading with me now. Is it not up there? Because you're reading like it's not up there. Which would be pretty impressive because a few of you would have it memorized. Anyway. Let's start with the word for, all right? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Then verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There's a lot of stuff packed in those 5 verses. I mean, we could make a 5-week series out of those right there. I mean, a lot packed into them. And in a way, as you start reading them, it might even sort of seem like James is just got some kind of personal problem, personal issue. Because he says this, he starts with this in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. It's like, okay, calm down, James. Jim, it's like, what are you trying to say? Are you saying that planning is bad? Are you saying that making a profit is evil or something? I mean, what's your point? Well, what I think is that James is actually addressing something much deeper than the example that he's giving here. In fact, we're gonna see that in just a second. I mean, first of all, let me talk about the context. Okay, the context, it's believed by biblical scholars that he is speaking to Christians, that he is speaking to Christ-following business owners, wealthy business owners here. And these are devoted Jews who've decided they want to follow Jesus. And so James is speaking to these Christians, these followers of Christ. And so it's like, in a way, what he's doing is he's pointing out not so much their behavior. He's not saying, look, you know, planning is wrong or making a profit is wrong, as much as he's addressing a deeper issue, and it's the issue of control. Turn to the person next to you and say, control. And kind of even give that evil eye when you do control. Right? Control. is talking about control. Who they ultimately believed was in control of their lives. James says, look, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to look like. Hey, you think you're in control, but you don't even know what tomorrow is going to look like. And then he goes straight for the jugular. And he brings up something that all of us know is true, but don't like to think about it, don't like to talk about it. Look at this, verse 14. What is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What is your life? He says, okay, so you think you're in charge? Well, let's just talk about your life for a second. What is your life? What is your life? Don't worry, it's holy water. He says, what is your life? Your life is like a mist. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. What is your life? Kind of sobering, isn't it? Kind of sobering. I mean, and it's kind of, even for us today, right? Because the fact is, at the end of the day, we all know that's true, don't we? We all know. In fact, humans are the only creatures that have a frontal lobe that is developed enough to know that they will actually die one day. Bugs don't have it. Deer, they don't know. No. Fish, they have no idea. The bug that is about to hit your windshield, he's having a great time. He's like, I'm going to bounce right off that thing and just, hey, this is life. Ah, but you and I, we know. We know. And we're reminded of that all the time, aren't we? I mean, when you think about, when we saw on the news what happened in Haiti, this, in what, 35 seconds, Haiti is forever changed just like that. You lose a loved one, family member. Suddenly, boom, they're gone. Wow. You're reminded. You know, you hear in the news, I mean, you know, think of all the celebrities that, as far as, you know, we see them at their best, right? I mean, Michael Jackson, boom, he's gone. 50 years of age, gone. Who is the young gal just a little while back? Brittany Murphy, right? I mean, who would have ever imagined? Boom, gone, just like that. And see, when that happens, this is what we're reminded of right there. We're reminded of that. We're reminded that our lives are truly like a mist. They're here and then they're gone. We're reminded that, you know, ultimately we're not necessarily the ones calling the shot. And we like to think we are, but we're not the ones calling the shot. Kind of like this guy right here. Yeah, Yertle. Yertle the turtle. Woo! Yertle! How many Yertle fans do we have here? Oh, you deprived people. I'm going to call your moms and dads and talk to them about why they deprived you from Yertle the turtle. Yeah, so we're going to read a little Dr. Seuss this morning because that's pretty spiritual. Yeah, Yertle the turtle. You know what Yertle's deal was? Okay, so Yertle basically is this turtle who is this, he's this ruler. Well, he thinks he's a ruler, and he thinks he's, he thinks he's this great ruler over this little pond of turtles. And so one day he decides, I'm going to expand my kingdom. And he says, here's what I'm going to do, all right? I'm going to send out a decree that all turtles must be stacked up to become my great throne. And so he lifts his hand, and he gives the command, and this whole pond sort of scrambles to obey. First there's a few dozen, then there's several hundred, and then next thing you know, there's this great king Yertle on top of his throne, and he can see for miles. Great, huge, gigantic kingdom. And he has never felt more secure about his kingdom in his entire turtle life. Except that he doesn't realize that the bottom of the stack, There's this obscure, powerless, clumsy turtle by the name of Mac. and Mac had too much Coca-Cola for dinner. Because here's what happened. We'll read it together. Ready? Here we go. That plain little Mac, come on now, have some fun. That plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped, and his burp shook the throne of the king. Yertle, the powerful, secure turtle king, the great ruler, had a great fall. And well, it turns out Yertle was not as in charge as he thought he was. That's kind of how it is, isn't it? Going on through life on our journey, hiccup, belch, right? And all of a sudden what? We're reminded that while there may be a lot of little things in life we can control, while there's decisions we make every day that are very important, we're still reminded that ultimately, when it comes to the big picture of our lives, we're not nearly as in control as we might think. And so what James is saying is he's saying, look, A, you're nowhere near as in control as you think you are. B, so stop acting like it. All right, stop acting like it. Besides, you kind of gave up that right when you bowed your knee to Christ. I mean, when you decided that you want to be a follower of Christ, what you did was you said, God, I want you to be my king. I want you to be my ruler. I want you to be the one in charge. I want you to be the leader of my life. Yet you all are acting like you're in charge. You're acting like you're the king, like you're the leader. That's a problem. So James says, let me help you with that. Verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. He says what you ought to do, and then he gives us this example. What you ought to do is say and pray, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. What he's saying here now is not memorize this phrase and you're good to go. What he's talking about here is something much greater. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about a posture that we live with as followers of Christ. And he's saying, look, you can live with one of two postures. You can either live with this posture that says, okay, you know what? I'm the boss. I'm in control. I'm the one that's leading my life because my life is mine and my stuff is mine and my business is mine and my money is mine and my resources is mine. My house is mine. It's all mine. Or you can live with a posture that says, my life is not my own. My life belongs to you. And all my stuff and all my things and all my everything, it belongs to you. And so I give you control. I surrender my life to you. I'm yours. He's talking about two postures right here that we can live with. And so when he's talking about here, when he says these words, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or do that. What he's really saying here is like, this is the posture that says his will, not mine. All right? His plans, not mine. His priorities over my priorities. It sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if I asked you, raise your hand if you want to live this kind of life, we would all raise our hands, right? Because we want to live this way. I mean, I think we genuinely want to live this way. We want to live and let God be the director, the leader, the CEO of our lives. But I wonder how well we do with that. I wonder how consistently we truly live with that posture. Okay, can I tell you something? I'll just be really honest with you, which I have nothing to lose because I'm always honest with you and you still come back. That's amazing. But I'll be honest with you. I know for me, I don't live in that posture nearly as consistently as I should. Because you know what happens? I constantly find myself holding on to things a lot tighter than I should. I find myself worrying about things that I really shouldn't be worried about. I find myself thinking that I'm the one that's in charge. And that's a real problem. And when you think you're in charge, when you think it's all up to you, whew. And yet I find myself living that way all the time. And I catch myself, and hopefully over time it's getting less and less and less. But I see that in my life. Probably you do too. We all do, right? And I think it's not because we don't, it's not like we don't want to live this way. It's not like we don't want to let God lead our lives, or we don't want to let God be in charge. I think we all want that. The problem is it's just not very easy, is it? It's just not easy. I mean, I'll tell you what's easy. I mean, what's easy and what's almost like default for most of us is our lives getting caught up in the here and now. That's what's easy. Man. I'll tell you what's easy. What's easy is getting caught up in our stuff, right? In our things, in our goals, in our ambitions, in our careers and lifestyle and fill in the blank. That's what's easy. And it's not that any of those things are wrong. I mean, it's not like you know, having goals and ambitions are sinful, or you know, having stuff is evil or anything like that. The problem is, here's the problem, is that all of that stuff is temporary. It's temporary. It won't last. One of my favorite authors is Anne Lamott. Anne talks about how it's not so much that we don't want God, it's just that we want a lot of other things as well. Right? And that kind of creates a problem, right? So like, we really want God, but we really want all this other stuff. And so like, we go after, right? Possessions and money and looks and power and lifestyle and all of that. And she says this, it's such a sobering reminder. She says, quote, "But this turns out to be a joke because they're just props. And when we check out of this life, we have to give them all back to the great prop master in the sky. They're just on loan. They're not ours." And see, that's why I think James, why he brings us back to this. Because see, listen. When you remember this, and when this is kept in front of you all the time, you know, it kind of changes the way you think about things, doesn't it? I mean, think about how much of the stuff of our lives we give our attention to, and we give our emotions to, and we give our time and our talent. I mean, think of all the stuff we put value in that's temporary. I mean, think about how much this stuff consumes our lives, yet it's temporary. We know it's temporary. Now, I read the other day, I mean, just think about how much stuff we have. Stuff. We have a lot of stuff, don't we? I read the other day that there are more than 30,000 self-storage facilities in the U.S. of A. 30,000, that might not seem like a lot to you, okay, but here's the deal. When you combine them all together, that's over 1 billion square feet of storage capacity. That's a lot of space. This industry didn't even exist in the 1960s. Think about that. I mean, my grandpa never said, "Hey, I'm going to run down to the self-storage." They didn't have, you know what they had? They had a garage. They had an attic. Right? I mean, and then get this, okay? Now, 2009, 2010, we now spend over $12 billion a year just to pay someone to store all of our extra stuff. $12 billion. That's more than the music industry. Does that say anything? Stuff. We get more stuff. Gotta get a bigger house, right? And then what do we do with it? Then what do? Well, then we have it, and then we die, and then we give it to our children, and then our children fight over it, right? And then finally, whoever gets it, then they live with it, and then they die, and then one day their kids fight over it, and then we have garage sales, right? We try to get rid of our junk because someone will buy junk. Just go to eBay. I mean, we love junk, right? So we buy junk, and then we have more stuff, and then we die, and it's like this cycle that makes us go psycho, right? It's the psycho cycle. Someone gets it, they die, starts over. And then where does it all end up? It ends up in what, I love this, John Ortberg calls it the old stuff home. Yeah, the old stuff home. It's what used to be called a junkyard. Yeah, or a dump. It's just that we don't like to think about living near a dump, or we don't like to think about living near a junkyard, so we changed it now. Now we call it a landfill. landfill, because that seems better, right? Because filling up land with more land, it sounds better, right? Landfill, right? I mean, and who doesn't want the world to have more land? Just saying. And see, it's not that all this stuff is bad. It's not that all this stuff is evil. I mean, the problem is we can't forget. It won't last. It won't last. It's temporary. And we certainly aren't going to take any of it with us when we go. Oh, no. Uh-uh. You ain't going to take anything with you. I mean, I don't care what you put in the casket. It is not going with them. It is not. Listen, don't get mad at me, okay? I did not write the Bible. It is not the Scott James version, just King James. It's the Bible. Listen, all right? Calm down. I know there's some of you like, I put something in my grandfather's casket because I thought he would have it. Sorry. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. Should we try to figure out what that's really trying to say? Yeah, but I was always taught in my school that I grew up in that, read the Bible. Here's another one. Job 1:21. I came, what's the word? Naked. Woo! I came, that deserves a spray. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. I showed up naked, I'll leave naked. Look, I've seen hearses, and I've seen U-Hauls, but I have never seen the two connected. You like that? You know why? You know why they're not connected? You know why you've never seen that? Because it's all temporary. It's all temporary. The problem comes in when we forget that. Right? I mean, the problem comes in when we forget that all this stuff is temporary. Because when we forget that it's temporary, what happens then is we start pouring our lives and our time and our talent and our treasure and all that. We start pouring ourselves into the stuff that really isn't ever going to last. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 6:19. Jesus, directly from his words, right here, from his mouth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is Matthew 6:19-21, for those of you listening on the podcast. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where, and this is the, this is the hard one right here. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's read that one together. That verse, ready? Ready? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is so true, isn't it? You want to know where someone's heart is? You want to know what someone's passionate about? Look at their checkbook. Look at their credit card statement. Look at where they're spending their time. It's getting hot all up in here. When I was a kid, my family and I, we used to go to this hotel, the Hojo, Howard Johnson's. Oh yeah, it was a beauty. And we used to go to the Hojo because they had an indoor pool. And so sometimes, like, if we just needed to get away for a few days, we go to the Hojo because they had this huge indoor pool so you could swim any time of the year you want. It was a great pool. Hotel wasn't so great, but the pool was great, and that's really what mattered, right? So let me ask you a question. Imagine for a second that you're going to go to the Hojo for a few days. You pack everything up. You're going to go to the Hojo. You take your family, you go, and you get to the Hojo, and you walk up the stairs that are probably on the outside of the building to go to your room. You get it, you walk into your room, and you go, whoo, we are not in Kansas anymore. This room needs some help. And you look around and you say, I'm gonna do something about this, okay? Let me ask you a question. All right, how likely would it be that you would take all your money out of your checking account, your savings account, whatever other accounts you have, you would take all your money out every last dime and you would spend it on redecorating your room at the Hojo? How likely is that? How likely is it you're gonna clean out your bank account and you're gonna go to the art gallery, finest art gallery in the land? And you're gonna find some art that you love, whatever your art thing is. You're gonna find some art that you love, and you're gonna go buy some paint, and you're gonna buy some furniture, and you're gonna buy some carpet, and you're gonna redo that whole thing. You're gonna spend every dime you have to make that Howard Johnson's room look just how you want it. How likely is it that you're going to do that? Not very. No, you wouldn't even consider it. You wouldn't even think about it. You know why you wouldn't think about it? Because that room at the Hojo is not your home. You're only going to be there for a few days, right? See, I mean, you would be crazy to waste the treasure of your life on a place you're only going to be for a short time. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't waste it on the Hojo. Let's read it again. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look, it's not Jesus is not saying that it's bad to stay in the place and enjoy the place and have some fun in the place, but he is saying is that is not where you should be storing your treasure, because it's not home. It's not eternal. It's temporary. Kind of like the stuff in our lives. It's temporary. It's temporary. You know, temporary. This sticker says temporary. Our jobs that we love, our jobs that make us feel good, whatever, temporary. Our homes that we put all kinds of stuff into, temporary. Our diplomas, our accomplishments, all the things that everybody praised us about in our lives, temporary. Our cars that we drive, it's temporary. See, here's the thing. If you're living for what's temporary whatever, satisfaction, temporary fulfillment, temporary meaning, whatever it is, all those things come to an end. The problem is, you don't. And so when all those temporary things go away, you're left feeling empty. Empty. And see, so really, there's only really one thing that is not temporary. One thing. There's only one thing that is not temporary. Come here. One thing that is not, only one thing that you can take from this life with you into eternity: people. One thing that you can take into eternity: people. Good job. You can sit down. Yeah, you can clap for him. See those two postures that we're talking about, okay? One of those postures, you know what the big difference? Here's the big difference between the two postures, okay? One of those postures is all about seeing my life from the perspective of now, today, the temporary. And the other one is about living it from the perspective of eternity, what lasts forever. See, that's the kind of posture that what that posture is. It's just the kind of posture that builds its life around what is eternal and then finds ways to squeeze in all the things that are temporary. Versus building our lives around all the things that are temporary and then somehow finding a way to squeeze in some of the things that are eternal. No. What James is really talking about here is the kind of life that builds itself on that which is eternal and finds different ways to squeeze in all the stuff that's temporary and really doesn't hold on to those things too tight. It's a posture. Listen, when this mist disappears, all right, when you breathe your last breath on this earth, what is it you want your life to have been about? What is it you would want your life to really be about? Maybe what we ought to do is we should all just have an assignment. Just go home, we make our own stickers. Just put temporary on a bunch of stickers. Just write them on there. And maybe what we ought to do is just walk around our house or walk wherever and just put those stickers right where we need to see them, where we need to be reminded the most. Maybe it's on the furniture. Maybe it's on front of the car. Just slap that sticker right there. Maybe it's on the front door of your house. Maybe it's on the front door of your business. Maybe it's you put it on your checkbook, your purse. Wallet. Temporary. 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 Won't last, will fade away. Won't last, will fade away. Temporary. And then maybe you should take another set of stickers and write eternal. Eternal. And maybe what you ought to do is take those stickers that say eternal and you need to put them on your family. And you need to put them on your children. And you need to put them on the stranger that you meet. You need to put them on your boss. And you need to put them on the person that you hate the most. Maybe you need to put those, maybe you need to put one right here on yourself. So that when you look in the mirror, you realize what's at stake. And you realize what really, truly is worth living for. I mean, I wonder what that might do to change our lives. I mean, I wonder what that would do to our marriages, that kind of thinking. I wonder what that kind of thinking would do for our relationships. I wonder what that kind of thinking might do in our jobs, in our parenting. I wonder what that kind of thinking would do. I wonder how much more generous we might be. I wonder how much more forgiving we might be, or how full of faith and courage, or how much more purposeful our lives would feel if we lived with that kind of reality. Because see, man, in that kind of living, that's where you really start to experience true richness. Do you know, man, we have such wrong ideas about what it means to be rich. There is such a huge difference between this richness of being and richness of having. Do you realize those are two totally different things? Richness of being and richness of having, okay? See, richness of having has everything to do with what's happening out there externally. Richness of being has everything to do with what's happening internally, right here. See, that's why a person can have very little, but yet be very rich. That's why somebody can die and have no possessions, yet they lived such a rich, fulfilling life. Because see, a rich soul experiences life differently, doesn't it? Man, it lives with a sense of gratitude for what it's received rather than resentment for what it hasn't. I mean, that's a rich soul. I mean, a rich soul is someone who looks to the future with faith and hope versus worry and anxiety and stress. And whereas richness of having usually means getting more stuff, richness of being, you know what it really has to do with? Giving more stuff and letting go and surrendering. So, how's your posture? How's your posture these days? I know. It's a tough question, isn't it? Let's close by reading James one more time. James 4, 13 through 17. Let's read it in light of what we've talked about here. Ready? Just listen. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend the year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And listen, verse 17, listen. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. You catch that?
Wow.
In other words, sin isn't just about avoiding the wrong things. Sin is also about not doing the right things. Wow. I mean, see, that last verse isn't, I don't think it's just a great challenge for the people that and how, you know, ending this section with a real, whew. I mean, what I think is that this is a great challenge for us. This is a great challenge for us as we end this conversation today. Because it's almost like James says, look, okay, now you know, the pastor actually made you read the verse with him. You have no excuse. You know, you've been reminded. And so now the question is, now what will you do? What will you do with it? What will you do? Remember, sin isn't just avoiding the wrong things. Sin is not doing the right things. So here's a question. What will you do? You know, that probably will look different for all of us. But can I tell you, maybe a good place to start, because here's the thing about the orchard that I love. This church is filled with people who are at all different places of their spiritual journey. That's what makes this place so beautiful. None of us are exactly at the same place. What that means is our response to what we hear is going to look a little bit different for all of us. The adjustments that we make, and they're going to look different for all of us. But I'll tell you, here's a good place to start, because maybe you are new to this whole faith thing, and you're right now you're just feeling overwhelmed. Like, there is no way. Here's the best place to start. Listen. Best place to start is by giving God what he wants more than anything in this world. You know what it is? It's your heart. Because if God has your heart, he will have your money. If God has your heart, he will have your trust. If he has your heart, he will have your faith. If he has your heart, he will have you. Because what does the scripture say? Wherever your treasure is, your heart is also. So if your heart is with him, man, the implications of that are huge. And so maybe today you start by just giving God what God wants more than anything in this world. That's your heart. That's your devotion. That's your life. So would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. And let's reflect on this for just a second and ask God to help us. God, once again, we have been challenged by the words of your servant, James. And you know, as stretching and as uncomfortable and as challenging as those words are, I think every one of us know they're words that we couldn't hear more, or we couldn't hear enough. I mean, words that we really need to be reminded of over and over and over again, because it is challenging to live this way. It is challenging to live with this kind of posture. The posture that says, that constantly says, God, I am yours, and everything I have in life, it belongs to you. And so I want to pour my time, my talent, my treasure into the things that truly, truly, truly matter most. Those things that never fade. Those things that really do last forever. Which is really only two things. That's you, God, and that's the people around us. And so God, would you help us to live with that kind of posture? And maybe today, for some of you, your next step is to recalibrate your heart. Perhaps for others, it's about really reprioritizing what's truly important. Maybe it's about reprioritizing and recognizing that God wants you to be and place a higher priority on forgiving others, on loving others, on giving to others. God, for others, maybe this just all feels so overwhelming. So for them, perhaps it's simply just about giving to you what you want more than anything, and that is their hearts. So God, this morning we do that. We give you our lives, we give you our hearts. And we declare that you are our Lord and our King, which means that our lives are in your hands. And that is the best place that we could ever be. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And together, God, as a community of imperfect, dysfunctional people, yet who are loved unconditionally by you, we all said, amen. Amen.